Alexander Graham Bell was a Scottish-born inventor, scientist, and engineer. And he was credited with inventing the first practical telephone. And despite all of his achievements in life, he had many failures and he had many setbacks, not only in his career, but in his personal life as well. He experienced death, the death of his younger brother Edward and his older brother Melville. Many have said of Bell that he was quite the optimist. And in 1935, after his death, the Winona Times wrote an article about him. And they quoted him as once saying that when one door closes, another opens. And I'm sure there are many people here, if not all, and you're familiar with this saying. You've heard it somewhere in your lifetime, and perhaps you don't know who said it, but you've heard it. And what Bell was really saying was that if something doesn't work out, then another opportunity will arise. And these sentiments are certainly true of Paul and his missionary entourage in the early verses of Acts chapter 16. Because we read in verses 6 and 7 that their desire was to go to Asia and to go to Bithynia, yet the Holy Spirit prohibited them from going. They may not have been thinking it at the time, but they were experiencing negative guidance, or what we would call closed doors. And this wasn't because of illness or persecution. This was because God simply did not will that they go to Asia or Bithynia. But God closed these doors for a reason, because God was going to open another door. And we see there down in verses 9 and 10 that Paul received a vision from a Macedonian man asking for him to come and help. When one door closed, another opened. Oh, they weren't going to Asia. They weren't meant to go to Asia or Bithynia. They weren't meant to go anywhere else, because the Lord in his sovereign will and providence would have them go to Macedonia, because he had a people there who were to be saved. And how true is it that sometimes in our lives, doors close and things don't work out as we hope they would. And yet here's a good example of the manifold wisdom of God in leading his children. He is the God who, according to Ephesians 1 and 11, worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And early in their ministry, we can see God's mark of approval, that they went to Macedonia because they saw Lydia saved and they saw the establishment of a new church in the city of Philippi. The Lord was certainly at work in this place. And all of these closed doors were simply God guiding them to this place because he had a work to do. And there is an individual in Acts chapter 16 that we know as the Philippian jailer. And it's clear from Acts 16 that God was doing a work in this man's life, particularly in verses 30 and 31. The Lord was at work in the life of this individual. And for the remainder of this message this evening, I want you to consider with me this topic of God's work in the life of the jailer. God's work in the life of the jailer. Firstly, consider with me the work done in Philippi. If you look in your Bibles with me there at Acts chapter 16 and verse 16, we see here that Paul and Silas, as they were going about their business in Philippi, encountered this damsel. And we are told of this damsel that she was possessed with a spirit of divination. Now that term, spirit of divination, reveals a lot to us, because in the original Greek it reads the spirit of Pythonia. And Pythonia is very simply a reference to a snake, more specifically, the python. And in mythical tradition, the python was associated with the false god Apollo, hence why Apollo was often called Pythona Apollo. And not far from the city of Philippi, we read in the history books that there was a shrine to this false god Apollo. And this suggests to us that this damsel was possessed by a demonic spirit who was linked to this cult which worshipped Apollo. Does this not tell us what sort of place Philippi was? It was a place of idol worship. It was a dark, demonic place who knew nothing of the true and living God. And as Paul and Silas encountered this damsel, we are told in verse 17 that she followed them around Philippi. And she cried, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which do show us the way of salvation." And she followed Paul and Silas around for many days. It certainly comes as a surprise, that a demon-possessed woman would be going around the place saying that these are servants of the Most High God, who show the way of salvation. You would expect the demon to say something more derogatory, something more critical. And we don't know what the motives were here. Some have suggested that the demonic spirit was looking for more legitimacy. Some have suggested that they were seeking the approval of God's spirits. They hoped to win Paul and Silas over. Others said this was a subtle trick. But whatever the motives were, we don't know. But in verses 17 and 18, we see that she just keeps following Paul and following Silas, and Paul appears to lose patience. He has been restrained up to this point, but in verse 18 he finally says, and the word of God says there, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that same hour. And here we see, just as the spirits were commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ, the spirit was commanded by Paul, and the spirit leaves this lady, and she is delivered. And many say that she becomes the second convert in that city of Philippi. And this caused a great stir, because those who owned the damsel were making money for her while she was possessed, and now their business was gone. Their business was ruined. And we see in verse 19 that it says their gains were gone, and they took Paul and Silas to the rulers of the city. Isn't this the pattern of the people in the world today? That they will tolerate the gospel. They will tolerate the church. They will tolerate the message of Christianity as long as it doesn't interfere with their business, with their personal lives, or with their sin. And then when it does interfere with their lives, there is hostility. Maybe there's someone here, and you're not saved. But you would tell me tonight, "Well, I tolerate the gospel. I'm here. I tolerate Christianity. I have a sympathetic spirit to the things of God. I have a respect for the things of God." But tonight, the simple matter of the fact is, you only have a respect for the things of God because they don't interfere with your sin or any other aspect of your life. You can have all the respect you want for God. You can have all the respect you want for the gospel, but this will do you no good spiritually. Because if you want to be saved, the gospel must interfere with your life in a radical way. It must interfere with your sin. It has to bring about a change and a forsaking of your life into newness of life, which is found in Christ. That is what must happen. There are many people in the world today, and they say, "Well, I've been with Jesus," or "I've had an encounter with God." There are some churches in our land, and the people go and they have some hyped up emotional experience, and they say, "I've encountered God," yet they come out of that place unchanged. Let me tell you something tonight. A person who says they've had an encounter with God yet remains unchanged has not had an encounter with the God of the Bible. And we can see in verses 22 and 23 that Paul and Silas were beaten, and they were cast into prison. And what does this mean for the jailer that we're considering this evening? What has this got to do with him? Many commentators agree that while they were in Philippi, he would have witnessed these events. He would have witnessed the deliverance of the damsel. He may have heard Paul and Silas at some point declare the message of the gospel. He may have even heard the damsel say that these men show the way of salvation. Some disagree, but at the very least, they all agree that this is where this man heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. God in his providence had this man in Philippi. He had this man in that place where he heard his need of Christ. God was at work in his life. And if you're here, do you ever consider that God is working in your life? Have you seen God work in other people's lives by way of salvation? Maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a family member, a husband or a wife. Just like this Philippian jailer, you have witnessed the power of God. You have heard the message of salvation. The fact that you're here tonight shows that God is working in your life. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Oh, you're privileged. Because many don't hear the message of the gospel and they're lost in hell forever. Yet God has worked in such a way in your life that you know your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't despise the goodness of God. Don't even take the goodness of God for granted. Be saved. Because now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. But God wasn't finished here in his work in the Philippian jailer's life. Because he did the work in Philippi. But secondly, we see the work done in the jailhouse. Before Abraham Lincoln became president of the United States, he owned a little store in Illinois with his friend Barry. Business was not going too well. And one day they got talking and they conceded that the business had just about filtered out. Or as they said, winked out. I've never heard that saying. We have many strange sayings down in Port of Oly, but I've never heard that. So it winked out. He stated that he didn't mind having to sell his business as long as he could pay his bills. And as long as he could do what his life's ambition was. And that was to study law. And Abraham Lincoln stated that if he had enough money to pay his bills and buy a certain book, which was called Blackstone's Commentary on English Law, then he'd be very content. One day a wagon came up to the porch of his shop, and it stopped there. And the man in the wagon told Abraham Lincoln that they were moving out west, and they had no money. And he said to Abraham, "We have a barrel here, and we'll sell you this barrel for 50 cents. Lincoln wasn't keen, but he saw the man's wife. And she didn't look too good. She didn't look too healthy. And the story has it that he reached into his pocket and he got his last 50 cents. And he brought the barrel out of pity. And later on that day, as Lincoln stared at this barrel, and he stared into the future with a failing business, he saw something in the barrel and he reached his arm down. And he pulled out a book and he was astonished because the book was Blackstone's Commentary on English Law. And after Lincoln became president, he wrote, "There came a deep impression on me that God had something for me. Why this miracle otherwise?" I don't know if Abraham Lincoln was a saved man, but at the very least here he acknowledges the work and the providence of God at that stage in his life. And we can see the work and providence of God in the life of this jailer. And we can see it here at the jail, in the jailhouse. Take a look with me at verses 25 and 26. And the word of God says there, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened. And everyone's bonds were loosed." Paul and Silas were in the most dire of situations and circumstances. They received the call of God to go to Macedonia, and they received God's mark of approval upon their ministry and upon their decision to go. They saw souls saved very early on, yet now they're in prison. Believer, how would we react if we were in this situation? Would we give up on the work of God? Would we think that it was too hard? Would we perhaps become theological and say, "Well, there are none of God's elect in this place. When we get out, let us go and wipe the dust from off our feet and let us leave Europe as soon as possible. What will we do? Will we murmur against God like Israel of old? Perhaps we would. But this is not what Paul and Silas did, because we are told that Paul and Silas prayed and they sang praises unto God. What a great example this is for us when the work of God gets hard. When serving the Lord gets hard, and it can get hard, there could be many discouragements along the way. But we need to just keep praising God. We need to keep praying, because the Lord will work all things out. These men were full of the Holy Spirit, and even prison couldn't dampen them, their enthusiasm for the things of God and for their missionary zeal. Brethren and sisters, let us ask God tonight for such a spirit of rejoicing, because Paul exhorts the Philippian church later on in Philippians 4:4 to rejoice in the Lord always. In these days of the coronavirus, when the church isn't what it used to be in the sense that we can't sing or we can't gather together like we used to, it's very discouraging. But we need to keep going on. We need to keep looking to the Lord and rejoicing in God, because all things work together for good. And as Paul and Silas sang praises unto God, we are told there in verse 25 that the prisoners heard them. And this suggests to us that there was a silence when they sang. I'm sure this prison was noisy like any other prison in the world, yet this praising and rejoicing in the Lord seems to have brought the entire jailhouse to a standstill. It brought it to total silence. And what a wonderful scene this would have been. I don't know about you, but I would have loved to be there and to have heard Paul and Silas singing. I'm sure it would have stirred the heart. It certainly had an impact on those around them. And as these prisoners listened, they would have learned something about the God who had sent Paul and Silas to this city. You see, in life, when things are hard, if we go around murmuring, if we go around miserable, the unsaved can see it has an impact on them. Do people really want to serve a God who makes people miserable? That is what people say. Yet Paul and Silas, by the rejoicing, bring this place to a standstill. What an example to us. And we read on there in verse 26 that there came an earthquake, and it shook the foundations of the prison. It opened the doors and loosed the bands of the prisoners. It woke up this jailer from a deep sleep. And very sadly, he thought that his fate had been sealed. And he tried to take his own life. Yet he was halted by Paul. And he wanted to take his own life because he thought he would face execution for what he thought was allowing these prisoners to escape. And this was deemed an honourable thing to do in Roman custom. Yet he was spared by the pleas of Paul. Friends, can we not see God at work here? Can we not see that there was a prison shook at its foundations by the very hand of God, yet it still stood? No one died. The natural thing for prisoners in this situation when their chains were loose would have been to seize their opportunity and run. Yet by the providence of God, they stayed and they spared this Philippian jailer execution. Can you not see that the jailer was not given over to his desire of suicide because Paul, again by the providence of God, was in that place to plead with this man not to do it? God has been at work in his life, and God is still at work in his life. An unsaved person, God is at work in your life. And you can't see it, but you are an object of divine mercy tonight. God did not give this jailer over to suicide or to execution or the dangers that he was in. And friend, God has not given you over to danger. He has not given you over to death. You are still breathing and you still have life in that mortal body. God has been merciful to you. But what would it be if God's mercy ceased? What would it be if tonight you were given over to the snares of death? The sad reality is that you would be in hell for all of eternity because you have sinned against a holy God. You trust the Saviour while you have the opportunity. Many people have had the opportunity and they're lost forever. And how much greater will your condemnation be because you sat in a place like this and you've heard the gospel? Oh, trust him tonight. But God's work in this jailer's life was not finished because it was about to come to its climax. And this leads me to my third and final point, which is the work done in the heart. We've seen God at work in this man's life through the witness of God's servants in the city of Philippi. We've seen God's work in his life through the supernatural events in the jailhouse. And it appears to be that God is almost closing in on this man. We began in a city. We moved to a smaller area in a jailhouse. And now we seem to zoom right into this jailer because we can see the work of God in a very intimate sense. Because God now begins to work in his heart. Look with me, please, at Acts 16 and verses 30 and 31. Acts 16 verses 30 and 31. And the word of God says, "And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." What a change that God has wrought in this man's heart. It wasn't long ago in our scripture reading that this man treated Paul and Silas like criminals. He treated them as those who were deplorable. He was an agent of the Roman state and he abhorred them. But now in verse 30, he refers to them as sirs. He gives God's servants a title of honour and of respect. He despised them and now he respects them. He comes to the realisation that these are servants of the living and true God who know the way of salvation, and more than that, he realizes that he is lost, that he is perishing, that he is going to face divine judgment, and he realizes that he needs salvation. If you're not saved, you need this same realization like the jailer. You need this same realization that you are perishing, and that one day you will face divine judgment. And the charge against you won't be that you didn't come to church enough, or you didn't pray enough, or you didn't read your Bible enough. The charge against you will be that you have broken the law of God and you have rejected Jesus Christ. Perhaps God is working in your heart tonight. And you have arrived at this realization already, and you would ask from the silence of your heart, "What must I do to be saved?" Consider with me the direct answer that was given to this Philippian jailer, because he was told by the servants of God, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." He asked a direct question. And thank God he got a direct answer from Paul here. Because Paul didn't tell this man, "Well, we'll talk about those sins that you commit, and then we'll talk about salvation." Paul didn't give him some lecture in theology. Paul didn't point him to the sacraments or to the church. Because Paul realized what his present need was. And Paul told him that his present need at this time was to put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the promise to those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? It is salvation. You will be saved. Friend, tonight, I just want to be straight with you. If you have this question in your heart about salvation, I give you the same answer that Paul gave to this Philippian jailer. Because we preach the same gospel as they preached. I exhort you to look to Jesus Christ by faith for your salvation. We've spoken of divine judgment. But the Lord Jesus Christ on that middle tree at Calvary, he suffered divine judgment. so that sinners wouldn't have to. He bore your sins in his own body on the tree, and he shed his precious blood. He made that atoning sacrifice for sinners, that once sacrifice. And he even told those in Galilee in Mark 1 and 15, repent ye and believe the gospel. I exhort you to repent and believe the gospel tonight, because that's your only way of salvation. It's a simple message. We sang with the children, one way God said to get to heaven. Jesus says the only way, it's a simple gospel. Even a child can understand it. God in his will, in these past 2 years, or this past year or so, he has allowed the coronavirus pandemic to spread around the world. There has been death and suffering even in our own communities and in our own land. And the world has been brought to a standstill with these lockdowns. And in many ways it still is at a standstill. You see, God can use these means. We've seen it already when he sent an earthquake to the jailhouse. He can use a pandemic. He can use a flood to bring judgment. Whatever he so chooses. If you think a pandemic is bad, what will it not be like when he really pours out his wrath upon sin? A pandemic will be but a drop in the ocean. Dear friend, we've got a vaccine for the virus. But the atoning blood of Jesus Christ is the only remedy for your sin tonight. As I bring this message to your close, we have seen God's work in the life of the Philippian jailer, in the city of Philippi, in the jailhouse, and in the heart. And it's my prayer that God will do a work in your life as well, that you will be saved. And for those of us who are saved, it's my prayer that we will be drawn that bit closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to all of our hearts for his glory. Amen.